Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 6, and 7. Through the prophet Isaiah, God promises the birth of his son. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And he will be called, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. As the prophets foretold, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place whilst Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. The birth of Jesus is good news of great joy for all people. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, with the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. John explains that Jesus is God made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Thank you very much, Helen. I should just say, one of our traditions at Emmanuel is to have a little question time after the talk. So as we go along, if you'd like to pick me up on anything I say, or you'd like to ask questions about anything I say, do make notes, do jot those thoughts down, and a little bit later on we'll gather them up in hats, and there'll be a chance just to look at some of those questions together. What would really help me if you could be within sight of a service sheet. There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. That was the slogan on the buses a few years ago. Do you remember that? And do you notice what's going on in that slogan? It's not just that the people who put the posters on the buses don't believe that God exists. It's that for them, his not existing is a relief. It means we can stop worrying and get on with enjoying ourselves. In other words, smuggled into the suggestion that God doesn't exist is another suggestion about what God would be like if he did exist. And the suggestion is that he would be mean. His existence would be a reason to worry. It would in some way stop us from enjoying our lives. I don't know what you think God is like. Some people I know think of him as a kind of heavenly Hitler who just wants to control people. In his book, God is Not Great, Christopher Hitchens sees God as such a tyrant that he says it would be awful if it was true that God existed. Awful. For others, God is more like the Loch Ness Monster. He may be out there, you know, somewhere, lurking beyond the stars, but so what? He doesn't seem particularly bothered about us, which makes it hard to feel particularly bothered about him. For others, he's nothing more than a kind of Father Christmas in the sky. We don't really believe in him, yet we still make a wish list and hope that if he is out there, we've been good enough to get what we ask for. My question is, where do you get your idea of God from? God says, if you want to know what I am like, don't just look up at the stars, look down. Look down at the gift I gave you at Christmas. Look down at the baby wriggling in the straw. Look down at my son. The very fact that God has a son explodes the way we think of him. For a start, it means he's not a force. He's a father. We use that phrase, don't we? Like father, like son. And God says, my son is my spit image. You want to know what I'm like? Look at him. Friends, we'll never get God until we get the gift he has given us. But the trouble is, most of us have never really given God's Christmas gift too much thought. And that's partly because it doesn't look very promising. I mean, God looks at the world, he weighs up our needs, and he gives us a baby. It just seems to kind of miss the mark, doesn't it? One Christmas, I was given a National Trust waterproof picnic rug. What do you do when you are given a National Trust waterproof picnic rug? So hard to know how to react. This is someone who has taken a lot of trouble to think about you and the sort of person you are and the sort of things you might like. And after all that careful thought, what they come up with is a National Trust waterproof picnic rug. It gets you worried. I mean, do I come across as someone who would actually enjoy a National Trust waterproof picnic rug? Who'd think it was a fun thing to have? I am still young. I sometimes wear my shirt untucked to prove that I am still young. And they give me this? They give me this like I'm practically retired? It breaks your heart. Because you think of the money they spent and it's just going to sit there in the cupboard. It's so hard to know where to look to say thank you like you mean it. What is God doing giving us a baby? Funny thing is, that National Trust waterproof picnic rug, we use it all the time. Once we actually opened it up and tried it, it was brilliant. We've even given them to friends as presents. So if today you are a little underwhelmed by God's gift, I want to spend some time unwrapping it. I want to try and show you that really it is brilliant. It is brilliant. We're going to look at just one verse from the Bible. They're words of Jesus that sum up all that Christmas is about. Do you see there? From John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, under where it says amazing love. This is what Jesus says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The first thing about this gift is that it is undeserved. For God so loved the world. In John's writings, world is a technical term. It's not so much our planet as our culture. It's shorthand for people who don't love God. And you can tell we don't love God, because if we loved him, we would be like him. God loves peace. We live in a world at war. God loves justice. We live in a world where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. God loves people. And the truth is, we find that hard. 3 days with the extended family over Christmas just kind of exposes just how hard we find it. We say things we wish we hadn't said. We do things we regret. We end up hurting the people who mean the most to us. And we wish we didn't. But we just can't seem to help ourselves. See, we were created for God's love. Walk away from the relationship we were created for, and it's no surprise that all our relating to one another has gone wrong. But God so loved the world. God so loved people who don't love him. People who think they're better off without him, who've run off and messed up his world and messed up his people and messed up ourselves. God so loved people who've gone wrong, people like that, that he gave his one and only son. Do you see how this changes what we think God might be like? You see, most of us think if there is a God at all, then it will work a little bit like Father Christmas. If he's going to give you anything, you've got to be good. And that's what we think all the people who go to church are doing. They're trying to be good, to get God to love them. Of course, if that's what we think, it's kind of depressing, because how good do you have to be to get God to love you? But do you see, Jesus doesn't say, for God so loved the nice people, or the respectable people, or the people who go to church, or the people who are not saying they're perfect, but a whole lot better than some people they could care to mention, or God so loved the people who never argue, or whose families are perfect, like in the John Lewis advert. It just says, God so loved the world. I came across a collection of letters that children had written to God. Here's one. Mickey says, Dear God, if you watch me in church on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes. Another one. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It worked for me and my brother. That was from Larry. Here's the one that especially struck me. Dear God, you must be extraordinary to love the whole world. There are only 4 people in my family, and I have a hard time loving any of them. When you think about it, when you think about what we are really like, it is extraordinary that God loves us, but he does. I think God's love is so hard to get our heads around because we have been brought up to say, I love you because... I love you because you are beautiful or funny or clever. And it sounds a lot like the language of love, but it very easily translates into I love you for what you can do for me. So today, you make me happy. But tomorrow, if your hair falls out, if you go grey, if you are mean to me, if you lose your job, if you get sick... That's why we're so afraid to be honest. We don't want them to find out what we're really like in case we stop making them happy, in case they walk away. But here is the God who made us, and he says there is no need to pretend. I know what you're really like. I know all the ways in which you're not so lovely, but I don't love you for what you can do for me. I love you just because I love you. First thing about this gift is it's undeserved. And what that means is, whoever you are, whatever you have done, whatever has been done to you, God loves you. It's undeserved. Secondly, it's costly. When it comes to buying presents, one of the questions we ask ourselves is, you know, how much am I prepared to spend? And how much we're prepared to spend all depends on how much we love them. Well, that and what they gave us last year. When God gave us a gift, he did not scrimp on costs. Do you see how the verse goes on? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I was reading a story of a family in Germany many years ago in a time of famine. A mother and father, 4 children, 6 hungry mouths to feed, but no food. And the father said, let's sell one of our children for bread. They were desperate. And the mother and the father began to think which of the 4 should be sold. And they looked at their oldest son and they said, no, he's our firstborn. And the second oldest, they said, no, he's the spit image of father. And then the third, and they said, no, she is her mother's daughter in every way. How could we sell her? And finally, they looked at their youngest and they said, she's our baby. And they couldn't do it. They didn't do it. They decided to starve together rather than give up one of their precious children. Of course, a child is your own heart wrapped up in another skin. Do you think God loves his son any less than we love our children? This is the Son who has been with his Father from before the beginning of time. The Son is the treasure of the Father's heart, and yet he gives that treasure for us. For us who don't deserve it. For us who don't love him, but he loves us. And he wants us to share in the love that he has for his Son. He wants us to enjoy the life they have together with the Spirit. So the Father says to the Son, "Will you go after my people who've turned away from my love? Will you be born in the raw for them? Misunderstood, betrayed, mocked, whipped, nailed to a cross to die for them." Agony for the Father to watch his precious Son go through all of that. He knew how costly it would be. And yet in his love he says, "Will you go?" And friends, don't ever think Jesus is a man whom God just picks on. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one who was with the Father from before the beginning of time. Do you remember John chapter 1? He's the one by whom the world was made. One time Jesus says to his disciples, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." You see, in his love, the Father says, "Will you go?" And in his love, the Son says, "Yes." The God most people think of is kind of hard to warm to. He's out there beyond the stars. What does he care? But look at the Son, and you see what God is really like. We sang it earlier. "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." See, we live in a world of people who are trying to make themselves big. And here is the God who made himself small for us. And yet we're so suspicious of him. We think he comes to take everything from us. Don't you see? He comes to give everything to us. He comes to give himself to us. And when he does, he holds nothing back. Perhaps you think God is reluctant to love you. No. There's nothing he wouldn't do for you. You see, we may not be that bothered about God, but you see how bothered he is about us. It's a gift that's undeserved. It's a gift that's costly. And finally, it's a gift that we need. Lots of presents we get we don't really need. I got a catalogue in the post selling wind-up racing grannies. I mean, fun for an afternoon, perhaps, but probably could muddle through without them. Unlike the Christmas pudding bath bomb or the hilarious inflatable Zimmer frame, the gift of God's Son is a gift we really need. You say, but why? Why do I need the Son of God to come into the world, to be born in a manger, to die on a cross? Why? It all comes out in how the verse goes on. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Let me explain. Perish means die. God is the source of life, and we are a bit like Christmas trees, all kind of dolled up, but every pine needle that falls to the floor is a reminder that the tree has been chopped at the roots. It's cut off from the source of its life. It's perishing. And we are all dolled up, but like pine needles on the floor. Our sicknesses and our sufferings and our tears are a reminder that we're cut off from the source of life. We've walked out on God. That's why we are perishing. And eternal life is not just life that goes on and on and on and on and on and on. John is its own dictionary, and later on in John chapter 17, Jesus defines eternal life as knowing the Father through the Son. In other words, eternal life is about being reconnected to the source of life. So do you see what's going on here? Do you remember how the angels announce Jesus as the Savior? That's because he's come to save us. You get it here again. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He's come to save us from perishing. And come to reconnect us to the source of life and love that we need. And you say, well, how? I mean, what has that got to do with being born in a manger and nailed to a cross? Do you remember that bit in Pride and Prejudice where Lydia elopes with Wickham? No, I didn't remember it either, actually. I should make it very clear, Jane Austen is not my bag. I don't want you getting the wrong idea. But my wife reminded me of this particular incident, and I think it illustrates something of how Jesus saves us. So Lydia eloped with Wickham, and it's a disaster. He was in huge debt. They all faced being cut off from family and friends. Darcy resolves to save them. And saving them meant, first of all, making the journey to London and walking the grubby back streets to track them down. And then it meant paying off their debts so they could get married and come home. Jesus is born in a manger. He makes the journey to enter our world. He walks our grubby streets to track us down. And then on the cross, as one of us, he pays off the debt we owe for all that we have done. And now, as our brother, he leads us home to our Father in heaven, so that we can share the relationship with the Father he has, so that we can be loved by the Father as he is. Do you see? He came to stand in our place, so that we could stand in his place. You may not think a baby was much of a present, but do you see what this baby has done? We have become disconnected from God. It's why everything has gone wrong. And in his love, he has come to reconnect us to God. And that's how he puts everything right. That's how he restores us to the life and the love that we were created for. It's a good present, this one. And unlike the presents under the tree, it won't ever get broken or stolen. The batteries will never run out. You'll never get bored of it. You'll never be too old for it or too ill to enjoy it. Here is the gift of love that we were made for. It's a love that will never disappoint us. It's a love that will never hurt us. It will never be distant. It will never grow cold. This love will not end in divorce. And even death won't snatch it away. This is the gift that lasts forever. The sad thing is that many people have sat through many Christmases and never really opened it up. If under the tree there was a present that was undeserved, that was very costly, and it was something you desperately needed, you'd be ripping it open. If you've never done it before, this year would be a great year to open up God's gift to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Christmas is often so hectic. So as we sit, let's just give ourselves some time to pause and reflect on these things. Perhaps ask yourself, what is the thing that struck you? You might want to jot down any questions you have. And there'll be shortly some post-it notes that are circulated. No, some hats that are circulated into which you can put post-it notes or scraps of paper with your questions on. There'll be a carol playing in the background. Then after a little while, I'll lead us in a short prayer. But for now, let's just be quiet and reflect on some of these things. Do sit down. And I've just invited Claire Darley, who's a member of the congregation here, just to help kind of read some of the questions out. May not be time for all of them. Let's see how we get on.
Great, thank you. First question, Mike, is something that's quite honest here. What if I feel pretty alive without God? Doesn't really seem that necessary. I don't really see how God fits into my daily life.
I think that's how many people feel. And I guess they're hearing this as, well, you sound like you're offering a kind of spiritual comfort blanket for people who... for whom something is missing in their lives. And I have sympathy with that. I think the thing to sort of home in on is, what is your definition of being alive, of what life is? So, to work out what something... To work out what something is for, you have to know why it's created. As in, what are you supposed to do with your life? What is life in all its fullness? You need to know what you're on this planet for. And again, the Bible's claim is that you're created for God. So Jesus says that's life in all its fullness. It's when you're living in the way you're created to live. So I suppose there's one question there about what is your definition of life in all its fullness? Have you asked the question, what are you on this planet for? It's only as you know the answer to that question that you'll know how to live, what life is all about. But I think there's another and more sobering and sharper sort of angle on this, which is, Jesus is not saying, anyone who feels a little bit sad and lonely, come to me. He's saying there is a danger of perishing. In other words, someone might feel they are alive and they have life, but he says if we are not reconnected to God, then we are like the Christmas tree I mentioned earlier. You might think, yeah, it looks very alive and bright and shiny and lovely, but actually, as time goes on, we become increasingly aware that we are mortal and frail. Because we're not reconnected to the, we're not connected to the God of life. So Jesus says, "What is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world, but loses his soul?" And I guess that's a perspective we're not very good at thinking along. But we might have a very lovely, giddy, colourful, full life. But if we have not thought about life beyond this world, if we've not thought about what it means to be connected to the author of life, then there'll be a day when we'll realise we had nothing.
Great. And related to that is, sort of, we're talking about definitions of what is life now, but also, what if you don't want eternal life? What if the idea of eternal life has no appeal at all? And is there anyone who's exempt from believing in that?
I think that's, if that's your question, that's probably people, it's the fault of people like me. That's to say, we have somehow conveyed the fact that eternal life is tedious. And we think that this is the real world. And then we go off to cloud land, and it's nightshirts and harps, and it's just dull. I mean, isn't that a caricature, isn't it? But we've just got this idea that it's eternal life is going to be less good than life here. The big story of the Bible is that the world was created by God, and he's going to recreate this world and make it new and better. Everything that's wrong is going to be put right. Everything that's broken is going to be fixed. So if you think, oh, I don't really fancy eternal life, I suppose I want to say, well, let's have a talk about what eternal life is. Because it's this world fixed. One of the very last chapters of the Bible says that on that day, God, we will be restored to God, reconnected to the source of life, and he will wipe every tear dry. In other words, being restored to him means everything that hurts will be put right. And it'll be brilliant. It won't be kind of a pale imitation of this world. It won't be fragile and flimsy. This world is very fragile and flimsy. So if that's your question, come and see me. Let's talk about what eternal life is.
Great, thank you. And last sort of group of questions was along the theme of, so what does God want? What's he after? What does it look like to be saved is the question, but what difference does that make to me?
Yeah, all kinds of questions.
Yeah,
all sort of
the same. What does it mean now, I guess?
Okay, what does he want? Well, I think over the years I'm increasingly convinced that that's the wrong... Well, if that's the only way I think about this, I'm probably approaching it back to front, because what he's actually saying, it's about what... God has not come to take, he's come to give. That's the whole direction of this verse, isn't it? God so loved the world, he gave. So it's about what he's given. So don't think what he wants is, okay, what's the deal? What do I have to do to win his love? But of course, what he does want us to do is what you want anyone to do to whom you give a present. You want them to receive it. You want them to open it up. And I think that comes out in that word, that we didn't have time for, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. That English word belief is a little bit thin as a translation there. It's a bit like, you know, I believe that Everest is the tallest mountain in the world. It's like a fact you assent to. No, no. The word there is like, I trust in him. Trusts in him. So in other words, what he does want us to do is respond to his present, the gift of his son, by trusting in him. By saying, okay, I'm not going to be able to do this by myself. I turn from thinking I can do it alone. I can conjure up life alone, or I can impress God and win his love by being good. No, I turn from that and I trust in him. And I put my confidence in what he has done to put me right with God. And that's the beginning of a relationship with him. That's what he wants us to do, is trust in him, as opposed to living lives of independence from him. If your question didn't get asked or didn't get answered satisfactorily, come and talk over more mulled wine and mince pies. If you want to pursue this a little bit more, I've got three quick suggestions. First suggestion is, read John's Gospel for yourself. That verse was from John's Gospel. Why not over Christmas set yourself the task of reading through the whole of John's Gospel, an eyewitness account of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here it is, here's a little copy of John's Gospel. It's about 59 quite small pages. There's a whole pile of them on the table by the door. We'd love you just to help yourself to one of those and just sort of set yourself that as a kind of Christmas project, just to think through for yourself what you make of this man, Jesus. Second thing you might like to do is, a while back I wrote a little book trying to explain the Christian message to friends and family of mine who were pretty cynical. And it's a little book, again, it's based on Jesus in John's Gospel. So it's kind of a whole book's worth of the kind of things we were looking at in John chapter 3. If you're up for reading it over Christmas, I'd love to give you a copy to take away and read. Come and find me for a copy of that. I suppose the third thing is why not join us for regular services, 4 o'clock every Sunday. We say we are a church for people who don't go to church. What we do is pretty traditional, you know, we're Church of England, but we're not particularly trendy. I think people think because we meet in a school hall, we're going to be trendy. We're obviously not trendy, but we do want to be careful to make sure we're the kind of community where people know they're allowed to come with their objections and with their questions. And we want to make sure there's always space for that sort of person in our midst. So wherever you're coming from, you'd be very welcome just on a normal Sunday afternoon. Let's have a turn to our final carol.